I invite your attention to the book of Matthew and chapter number 5. The book of Matthew, chapter 5, we are continuing our journey through the Sermon on the Mount. For those four of you who read my weekly article, what I preach on Sunday, I end up turning into, and I intend to do that over the next several weeks, what I preach on Sunday, put it in written format. It goes to the House and Home Journal and then to my online blog, and my mama and about two other people read it, so it's worth that for me. But anyway, this morning we continue our way through this, and we'll look at Matthew chapter number 5, verses 17 through 20. Christ says these words, "Think not." Don't be confused about this. "Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter in to the kingdom of heaven." Today I speak on the subject of fulfilling, misleading, and exceeding. Fulfilling, misleading, and exceeding. Now, I hope you'll allow me a little bit of liberty, a little room. This is not the easiest part of the Sermon on the Mount to teach on. I don't mean to be in any way disrespectful or slightful, but salt and light, we got that pretty good. But this part, we're going to have to put our thinking caps on, and we're going to have to pay careful attention to what our Master has said. It doesn't help that I'm trying to move at a rapid pace through here, yet there is much to be learned from these few little verses. Now, as I begin a sermon on Sunday mornings, I take great pains, whether it is obvious or not, to try and garner attention using illustrations and introductory phrases. However, today we're going to dispense with any opening pleasantries and just get right down to business. In this passage, Jesus explains his relationship to the Old Testament and why that matters to you. He explains his relationship to the law and the prophets and why that matters to kingdom citizens. Jesus wanted his hearers to know that he is the king, and the king honors his own word. The points for my sermon this morning are the same as the sermon title, with one exception. After sending it out to be printed, I added a fourth point to the sermon, and it is actually going to be our first point of the sermon. And so I want to begin this morning by talking about the work of clarifying, Jesus clarifying. And it begins with verse number 17, "Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets." Jesus begins this section with a negative statement. This is not, pay attention, this is not what I am doing. Don't think this, don't be misled, not for one minute. Let me be clear. This is not what I'm doing. Don't think that I have come to destroy, disannul, or do away with the law and the prophets. That is not what I'm doing. And when Jesus uses the term the law and the prophets, that is simply a Jewish way of saying the Old Testament. Throughout our New Testament, that phrase is used to represent the entirety of the Old Testament. In Matthew 7, verse 12, when we get there, you'll see that. Matthew 22, verse 40, Luke chapter 24. These phrases are used again and again, and it's just simply a generic title for the Old Testament. So we would be right in saying Jesus begins by saying, I want to clarify something. I did not come to destroy the Old Testament. I did not come to do away, to annihilate the Old Testament. That's not why I came. It is not my goal. It is not my intention to eradicate the law and the prophets. I have not come to throw them down. I have not come to overthrow them. And as you're sitting here, you may be prone to think, well, yeah, we know that. The problem was the folks that were sitting on the hillside that afternoon, many of them didn't know that. Many of them were of the idea that that is exactly what Jesus was doing. They thought and had been taught by some that this new preacher that showed up on the scene, this itinerant evangelist, is coming up with some new doctrine. And Jesus said, I want you to know better. I've not come to do away with the Old Testament. And I understand to them, some of the things that he was saying was incredibly radical. Now get this. When we get to the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is already 1 year into his ministry, give or take. So he's already healed, gone down to Jerusalem and healed on the Sabbath. And as if you know your Bible, you know that put the scribes and the Pharisees in an uproar. How dare he heal somebody on the Sabbath day? But then not only that, he's already cleansed the temple once. He's made enemies with the who's who in the Jewish hierarchy. And now he has come right out on this hillside and gathered around him is this huge crowd. And he says, let me tell you who the truly blessed are. And then he begins to enumerate the merciful and the meek and the poor in spirit and those who are persecuted, those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. They're the ones who are truly blessed. And to the Jewish ear, they would have thought, wait a minute, this is inside out and upside down. But even more is what Jesus is getting ready to say. Now, in the Sermon on the Mount, and this is what we're going to be leading up to over the next couple of weeks, Jesus will say six times he's going to say, you have heard it been said, but I say unto you. And so the ear that is hearing this message on that seaside that afternoon, morning, whatever it was, they're saying, is this man coming up with some new doctrine? Is he doing away with the old? Is he getting rid of the Old Testament altogether? And Jesus says, no, that's not what I'm doing. I'm not getting rid of the Old Testament. Let me tell you what I'm doing. I'm fulfilling the Old Testament. I am, and in first, but I think first he wants to clarify what the Old Testament actually taught. That's why he uses that phrase over and over and over again is leading up. You've heard it said. You've been told this. This is how you're thinking, but you've been told wrong. The people that have been handling the Word of God have been mishandling the Word of God. They've been telling you wrong. So let me clarify for you what the Word is, what it really means, and then let me make it clear, I've not come to destroy it. I've come to fulfill it. I've come to fulfill it. So Jesus says, clarifying what he is doing. He did not come, in his own words, to destroy. He has come to fulfill. So after the negative, this is what I've not done, then comes the positive in the last half of verse 17. I have come to fulfill. So we have clarifying and then fulfilling. Jesus might say, rather than dismissing the Old Testament, I am fulfilling the Old Testament. But let's just stop and process that a moment. What does it mean to fulfill. What did Jesus mean when he said he was fulfilling the Old Testament? Where the word fulfill, you ready? This is deep stuff. You ready? The word fulfill means to feel full. Fulfill means to feel full. That's just an abbreviated word is all that it is. Rather than leaving empty or partially filling, Jesus came to completely satisfy what the Old Testament demands. That is what it means. He completed, he satiated everything that the law and the prophets demanded. He is the fulfillment. Isn't that what Jesus said when he said, "You search the scriptures, and in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me." When you're studying the Old Testament, you ought to be looking for Jesus, because that is what the Old Testament is pointing towards, the coming of the Messiah. So when Jesus said, "I have come to fulfill the law and the prophets," in what ways did Jesus fulfill the Old Testament? Now, there are several ways to approach this or to consider this, but for time's sake, I'm going to lean on an old systematic way of looking at it. So there's this idea, and I think it's useful. I just don't think we ought to make too much of it. There's this idea that the law, the Old Testament law, could be broken into three categories: the ceremonial law, the civil law, and the moral law. Now, that is a systematic way of looking at the Old Testament, and it has a purpose. But since the Bible doesn't really say these are the three divisions of the law, we shouldn't make too much of it. But it will help us in our thinking today to consider, how did Jesus fulfill the law? So, the ceremonial law. This was the law system pertaining to the worship and the sacrifices. In the Old Testament, they had all these different offerings for these different sins: trespass offering, wave offering, meat offering, sin offering, these things. You had your priest, their garments, you had certain high days, you had feasts, you had sacrifices. There was this ceremonial form of law. And what I'm here to tell you is that Jesus fulfilled all those types and shadows, because that's all that they were. That's all that they were types and shadows. They were never intended to save anyone and could not save anyone. They were simply signs pointing to the true fulfillment. Not long ago, a pastor friend of mine was coming through town, and I asked him, I said, what time are you going to get here? And on his phone, somehow or another, he did something that shared his GPS location with me. I don't know how he did it, but every few minutes on my phone, I would get a notification that he's in this place and this far away. A few minutes later, I'd get an update. Traffic, whatever else. There's a new ETA. He'll be here at this time in this place. But once he got here, I stopped receiving notifications. And once Jesus came, there was no need for those Old Testament types and shadows anymore, because they were just pointing towards him, notifying Israel, this is what Messiah looks like, this is what he's going to do. And when he comes, you won't need your GPS or your ETA anymore, because he's there. Jesus is, as the New Testament says, our Passover lamb. He is our great high priest. He is our sin offering. He is our scapegoat. His blood is better than that of the blood of bulls and goats. Doesn't the Bible say that it is impossible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sin? Jesus came to be a better sacrifice of a better covenant. He fulfilled that ceremonial law by becoming that sacrifice for us. So Jesus fulfilled the ceremonial law. And Jesus fulfilled the civil law. And this civil law pertained to how the Jews were to live. Now, if you read your book of Leviticus, that's enough to say right there. If you read your book of Leviticus, you're going to find Israel had some curious laws. Some things that might seem very strange to us. And the truth was, it was intended to make them a separate people. And that word holy means separated. Different. You may say that some of that stuff was out there. Maybe so, but God intended His people to be unique or different by the laws. These laws had to do with what they could eat and not eat, how they could dress, the type of garments they could wear, how they would farm. There are many, many laws that separated Israel from all other nations. Yet again, in Christ, this was fulfilled because Jesus has broken down that middle wall of partition, and now there is neither Jew nor Gentile, but we are one in Christ. We need to be reminded of what the Lord told Peter. In the book of Acts, God gave Peter this heavenly vision where He sends down this sheet. And on this sheet, there's all types of unclean animals. Can I say it like this? God laid out a table spread and put some bacon on it and some ribs and some pork chops. And He said, Peter, eat. And Peter said, I've never eaten anything unclean in my life. The Lord said, what I've called clean, you don't call unclean. That's done with. It's over. That civil law that had to do with could and couldn't and had to wear and dress, all that's gone. It's done. It's completed. He fulfilled those things. And while He was alive, just so you know, Jesus lived according to the civil laws in Israel. Do you realize those things couldn't save either? All of those things never could save a soul. Yeah, they would promote a healthy lifestyle, a moral environment, but nobody really lived by them. And even though we come up with our own set of them today, we still don't live by them. That's what Jesus accused the Pharisees of. You're trying to put people back under a yoke that they couldn't stand and you don't even live up to. Why would you do that when we're free in Him, complete in Him? And then the moral law. I said ceremonial law, civil law, moral law. The moral law was the Decalogue, also known as the Ten Commandments. These were given to Israel on tables of stone at Mount Sinai, yet this moral law still has a purpose today. If you'll study your New Testament, you're never going to find where it says you are still under the ceremonial law. You're never going to find where it says you're still bound up by the civil law. But you're going to find that the New Testament hangs on to what we would call the Decalogue or the Ten Commandments. James calls it the royal law. And Paul writes and says that the law is good if it's used lawfully. The law has a purpose as long as you use it rightly. And what we've got to understand is that the law was never intended to save. Do you get... The law was never, God never did give the law in order to save anyone. He gave the law so that we could see we need to be saved. Because we break the law, we are guilty of the law. This moral law, and in fact, if you read through the New Testament, it is interesting, and if you'll think on this, all those ceremonial laws and all of that, there is nothing in the New Testament that says we need to keep that. Feast of Tabernacles, the Passover, any of that. We don't have to keep any of that. That's done in Christ. The civil law, dress and foods and all that's done. But what you'll see is that the moral law is still hanging on. And think. Now, I know I told you I had to put your thinking caps on today. It was wrong to commit murder before Mount Sinai. God's moral law has always been, and in fact, it is engraved on our very hearts, and it is that which condemns us. We know it's wrong to lie. We know it's wrong to steal. We know it's wrong to commit adultery. We know it's wrong to murder. We know that because God has written that law on our hearts and our very conscience. And that was true prior to Sinai, and it's still true today. We are not, and I am not in any way suggesting that you and I can keep the moral law any more than we could keep the civil and ceremonial law. We can't, we don't. And if you get into what Jesus is saying here, just because you may keep the letter of the law, you're really not dealing with what's going on in here. Just because you don't cheat on your spouse doesn't mean you haven't committed adultery. I like what one preacher says. It says, if you can't say amen, you ought to say ouch. Just because you hadn't cheated on your spouse doesn't mean you're not guilty of adultery. You ever looked on somebody in lust? You're guilty of adultery in your heart. That's what Jesus is getting ready to say. What the Pharisees had done is they'd come up with their own sets of rules and standards built on top of the Old Testament laws and thinking if we just live by these letter of the law, we'll do good, we'll merit heaven. And they are completely twisting and distorting the law. And that's why Jesus said, this is what you've been told, but I'm telling you. You've been told wrong. Let me clarify what the book actually says and what it actually intends to do. The law, as it is given to us, that moral law it is given to us, it is to convict us of sin, and it leads us to our knees, and we say we are guilty before God because we have broken His commandments. And here's the beauty of it. When we talk about Jesus fulfilling the law, He fulfilled the moral law for you and I. He fulfilled. The law says, thou shalt not. Jesus perfectly did it. And He did it with a pure heart. Not simply, too often, we may do what's right, but we do it with the wrong motives. But Jesus never did. He always did that which pleased the Father. He kept, and what pertained to Him, He kept every aspect of the law, including the moral law, lived by it perfectly and obediently, and He did so from the heart, and that's what you and I don't do. We break the law in our heart and in our actions and in our words. We do it in our thoughts. And whether we do it outside or we do it inside, it's still a sin before God. But Jesus never did it. He never committed a single sin. There's why He can say, I didn't come to destroy the law. I came to fulfill the law. And that's exactly what He did. That moral law that finds us guilty, Jesus fulfilled. And there's the beauty of the work of the Messiah. That's why He came to this earth, born as a woman, born under the law to redeem them from the curse of the law. Because He lived that perfectly obedient life that we do not live. And when we come to saving faith in Him, when we are born again, as the Spirit speaks to our heart and convicts us, we say we're guilty. And God knows I have broken your divine laws and your purposes. And then He shows us Jesus, the perfect Messiah, the Lamb of God. And we understand His perfect life, His sinless obedience is given to us. Our sins were placed on Him. His righteous, holy living is then imputed to us. That's what happens when you become a Christian. There's that exchange, that divine exchange, your sin placed on Him, His righteousness placed on you. Jesus says, I don't want you to be mistaken. I did not come to destroy the law. I came to fulfill the law. Can I remind you, He's the one that gave the law. And do you understand that Jesus is the only one who ever fully and perfectly practiced what He preached? They say, preachers, you ought to practice what you preach. I try, but I'm not Him, I can tell you that. But He perfectly kept the very law that He issued at Mount Sinai in His life, every day, from the heart. And you don't do it, and I don't either. That's why we need Him. Don't be confused. Romans 3 verse 20 says, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in His presence. The law was given to make us know our sin. And once we become Christians, we're still not done with the moral law, because it is that desire to appease and please God that causes us to live a holy life. The moral law has a sanctifying effect on our life. If we get to what it really is, the law is good if we use it lawfully. But now I want to remind you, the text says that Jesus did not only fulfill the law, but the law and the prophets. So when Jesus says, I came to fulfill, not only did He fulfill the law, and I use those three definitions, three systematic breakdowns just to help us think it through, but Jesus said that He also came to fulfill the law and the prophets. So then, everything that the Old Testament prophets foretold about Messiah, Jesus has fulfilled or will fulfill. Everything that the Old Testament prophets, you know, those books that we don't really know much about and try to dig our way through, Ezekiel and Habakkuk and Zephaniah and those books, everything that they wrote about Messiah, Jesus either has fulfilled or will fulfill. Everything that He could fulfill in His first coming, He filled full. If there's anything left to be done, it too will be filled full. It will be fulfilled. Jesus makes it clear that is not, I didn't come to wipe the slate clean of the Old Testament and start over. No, I came to fulfill it. I came to fulfill what it demanded. That, hence my thesis statement. Jesus says, this is my relationship to the Old Testament, and this is why it matters to you, why it should matter to you. Because He says in verse 18, until heaven and earth pass away. Now just, I know you won't be here all day, but you know how many hours I put into this? Year one of Jesus' public ministry, and He's already talking about kingdom consummation. He's already saying heaven and earth are one day going to pass away. When He uses that term heaven, don't think about the abode of the saints where our family and friends go. He's just talking about heaven as created, part of heaven and earth. Isn't that what the book of Revelation tells us? That one of these days there'll be a new heaven and a new earth, and this is going to go away? And Jesus is saying, until that happens, do you get what He's trying on that hillside by the Sea of Galilee? 1 year into His ministry, He's already telling y'all the kingdom is going to be consummated. It's going to happen. One of these days, I'm going to rule and reign. There'll be a new heaven, there'll be a new earth. But until that happens, one jot or one tittle, and I'm going to develop that just a little bit to help you with it. Verse number 18, until heaven and earth pass, not one jot, not one tittle shall in no wise pass until all be fulfilled. So either Jesus has fulfilled it or it will be fulfilled down to the most minute detail. Anything and everything that God has spoken concerning His Son will be fulfilled. You get that? And Jesus wants them to know heaven and earth are not going to pass away until. Now they will pass away, but not until every jot and every tittle, every single minutia of what God has said is going to unfold will unfold. Almost gives you the idea that God's in control of things, doesn't it? The word jot, as we find it here, is the Greek word iota. But to this Jewish audience, they would have understood Jesus was making reference to the Hebrew word yod. And I'm probably saying that wrong, but the Hebrew letter yod, which was the smallest of all Hebrew letters, about the same size as our comma or our apostrophe. So Jesus is making reference to the Old Testament, the law and the prophets. None of the things that they have predicted or prophesied or said about Messiah's work, not even down to the most minute, not one iota of it is going to be left undone. Then heaven and earth will be passed away. A tittle, as it is found here, is just this tiny little curve on a Hebrew letter, an extension that makes a difference between one letter and another. For an example, if you would just think in your mind about a lowercase t and a lowercase f. Now, some of you have probably seen plenty of f's. I know I did in school. I saw plenty of them. But what makes a difference in that little lowercase t and a lowercase f is just that tiny little hook on top, right? Or you think about it like this, a capital O and a capital Q. The only difference is that little tiny line. And Jesus is saying, heaven and earth are not going to pass away until every single minutia, every iota, every little thing that I have said is going to unfold, will unfold. Down not just to the smallest letter, but down to the tiniest little curve on the smallest letter. Gives me the idea that the Lord knows just exactly how things are going to unfold in His time and in His kingdom. This also tells us that Jesus has a high view of Scripture. He has a high view of Scripture. You know, sometimes we don't think this way. They didn't have a completed New Testament like we do. They had the Old Testament. That's what they had. And Jesus had a very high view of it by saying down to the most minute fraction, down to just the most, what would almost seem insignificant is not insignificant, because if it changes it from a T to an F or an O to a Q, it matters. And Jesus says that heaven and earth are not going to pass away until these things be fulfilled. Now, that's a lot for those hillside hearers to take in. Are you having a hard time with it? That's a lot, but you say how rich His teachings are? Now Jesus offers a warning to those who would mishandle the law and the prophets, either by action or by word. That leads me thirdly to misleading. Verse 19, whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he will be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. Now don't lose the sight of the connection of these two verses. Because Jesus has or will fulfill every jot, every tittle, then those who mishandle that Old Testament law and prophets are in grave danger. Those who mishandle, those who misteach, are in danger. Now, I don't believe they are in danger of losing their salvation, because they are in the kingdom. That's what the text says. But they're in danger of losing some reward. Whoever breaks, and I want you to learn this. Verse number 19, whosoever therefore shall break. This word break means to loosen. To loosen. And in fact, the word is used numerous times in the book of Matthew itself, and every time it is translated as loosen, except here. Matthew 16, 19, whatsoever things are bound on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatsoever things are loosed on earth will be loosed in heaven. Exact same word, loosed, here. When Jesus told His disciples to go into the city, find a young donkey that is tied up, bring it to me so I can sit on its back and ride it into the city, and what we know of as a triumphant entry, Jesus said to loose it and bring it to me. Same exact word. And the idea simply that Jesus is stating here is that whoever lowers the standard, when we read that word break, we get the idea it's just a once in a while break or doing wrong. That's not what Jesus is saying. Jesus is saying if you let loose of that Old Testament, when you begin to disannul, when you begin to say it doesn't matter, when you begin to say it's irrelevant, and when you begin to distort what it says, you're in danger. Don't lower the standard. And understand what's going on, big picture. He is warning against letting loose what the law demands. Again, this is talking about the law and the prophets. It's not that I didn't come to destroy, I came to fulfill. Not one jot, not one tittle is going to be done until all be fulfilled, be gone away until all be fulfilled. Whosoever therefore, verse 19, ties that together, that we would understand that it is important that we don't let loose of God's standards. We hold fast. We stand where God stands. In the big picture, you had the Pharisees and the scribes who were lowering the standards. Let me put it to you like this. The scribes and the Pharisees had the idea that we can lower the bar just enough that we can get over it and gain entrance into heaven. In other words, if you got to jump this high to get to glory, well, I can't do it. But if I get this bar down low enough, I might be able to get over top of it. And what the Pharisees and the scribes had done is that they lowered God's standards. They got it down where it was more manageable. They loosened what the law actually taught and demanded. That way they could get up over top of it and feel as if they are meriting eternal life. And Jesus is telling His citizens, don't be like them. Whosoever breaks, whosoever will loosen even one of the least of the commands. Now, are you ready for this? This is one of them things I don't know why on earth some people have such a hard time with. But if the book says it, let it say it. There are some truths that are of greater value than others. There are some people who think everything is of the same. That's not true, not according to Jesus. Jesus says one of the least commandments, thereby there are those that are greater. How did the Pharisees lower the standard? Well, Jesus said, you pay tithe of mint and cumin. And in other words, they'd go out there to their garden and they'd have a little plant out there, and whatever that plant produced, they would bring a tithe of it into the temple and give. Jesus said, that's good, but you've left off the weightier matters of the law, like justice and mercy. But they lowered the standard enough where they could leap over. Jesus is warning, don't let loose. Don't lower. Don't lower the standard just to make you feel better. And don't teach others to do so. You realize Jesus is not just talking about preachers and teachers. Every one of you in this building teach. Every one of you in this building teach. You teach by your words and you teach by your actions. And when we lessen God's standard, when we make it more manageable because it makes us feel good, makes us feel more holy, more righteous, when we lower God's standards and then we turn around and teach that to others, Jesus says, you'll be least in my kingdom. So I'm not a teacher. Yes, you are. Yes, you are. Especially if you're a parent or in a place of responsibility, yes, you are. When you teach your children by word or deed that other things are more important than God, you are letting loose the standard. When the standard is, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, mind, body, soul, strength, and your neighbor as yourself. You say, man, that's hard. Yeah, but the warning is, don't do that. Pharisees have done it, but don't you do it. If you do so, you will be considered the least in my kingdom. Can I say it like this? This is the king's law. And when the king came to earth, he lived by his own law. And he didn't dismiss or disannul the Old Testament. He fulfilled it. He elevated it. And he taught it in its purity and in his glory. And we should do that with the Word of God. If the king did not disannul the law, then who are we to disannul his law? Who are we to let loose of the standards? The other side of that coin is, if you will do and teach what's right, you'll be called great in the kingdom of God. I'm not great at math, but I know greater than is better than less than. Those who do and teach, putting God first in things, living as though God is the centerpiece of our lives, putting Him above everything. When we do that, when we teach that, we will be called great in His kingdom. Now, do you want that? Do you want to live on the outskirts of glory, or do you want a palace up front? I'm saying that with a little tongue-in-cheek, but do you understand? Unfortunately, I've run across some Christians say, well, as long as I can just come sliding in by the hair of my chin, I think, bless God, if that's all you got, you're probably not going to make it. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. By this shall all men know that you aren't a disciple when you have love one for another. John said, we know that we love Him when we keep His commandments. It is about serving Him. But hold on, Jesus isn't done, and I'm not either. These religious elders, these folks that those people on that hillside that they considered the super saints, Jesus said, they're not least in my kingdom, they're not even in my kingdom. Verse number 20 comes to exceeding. Exceeding. For I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes. The word righteousness has to do with holiness, righteous deeds, good deeds, that which is acceptable unto God. You know, if you're a Christian, you know you can never do enough of those to appease God, but you know when God saves you, you'll do those. But understand what Jesus is saying. Jesus is saying, I came to magnify the law, fulfill the law, clarify the law. This is why I came. And I'm warning you as my people, don't diminish the law. But I'm going to take it a step further. Jesus is saying, I'm going to go even further. These people who you think are the exemplary marks of righteousness, they're not even in my kingdom. And they won't be as long as they continue to trust in their own righteousness. As long as they try to prove how self-righteous they are, they will never enter my kingdom. Could you just imagine the jaws dropping of every Jew on that hillside? I'm serious. They looked at the scribes and Pharisees. These guys, you know, none of it, nobody in this building. They had 613 laws, 613 rules. None of us would give ourselves over to the meticulous way that they tried to live. And even if you did, it wouldn't do any good because it's about external obedience and not internal submission anyway. None of us want to live it. They were, in the minds of the first century Jew, the scribes and Pharisees, they were the paradigm of godliness and holiness. People would look at them and say, if anybody is religious, it's them. If anybody's right with God, it's them. But in the inside out, upside down kingdom, Jesus said, they're not even part of mine. They're not even part of my kingdom. You don't want to be least in my kingdom, but you do want to be in the kingdom. And these scribes and Pharisees, when Jesus said, accept your righteousness, unless you're more righteous than them, you're not going to be in the kingdom. And their jaws would have dropped. They would have said, what? Look at all they do. And Jesus says, that's the problem. You're looking about what's going on. All you see is the veneer, and I see what's going on in here. For inside, there are whitewashed sepulchres. Whitewashed. Inside, they are full of dead men's bones. With their lips, they praise me, but their heart is far from me. They live by their own interpretation of the letter of the law and ignored what the law truly meant. It's not enough that you walked a strict, stringent line and your heart be a million miles from God. This is what He is teaching them. Those folks say, no, these are the most religious among us. Jesus said, no, they're not. They're not even in the kingdom. They're not even in the kingdom. Their life, the Pharisees and scribes, it was all a facade. It was a sham. It was a show. Outwardly, they looked righteously, but inwardly, they are full of dead men's bones. And I wonder if that's not someone I'm preaching to this morning. Maybe outwardly, your life looks good. Maybe others think, well, if anybody's a Christian, it's them. If anybody's religious, it's them. But maybe it's just a facade. Maybe it's just a show when inside you're rotten. You ready? Here it is. You want to know how your righteousness can exceed that of the scribes and Pharisees? By becoming a Christian. And only by becoming a Christian. Because then the righteousness of Jesus Christ is imputed to you. And then you now will in turn live a righteous life. You don't do that to inherit eternal life. You've done that because you have inherited eternal life. He warns them not to be like the Pharisees. It is no wonder that the Apostle Paul could write in Romans 10, "My heart and prayer, my desire for Israel is that they might be saved." He says to them, "I bear record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge." Listen, "For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God." Does that describe you? You unaware of God's righteousness? You shouldn't be. I preached it through the perfect life of Jesus Christ. Are you going about to establish your own righteousness, not submitting to the righteousness of God that is found in Christ? Romans 10 verse 4 says, "For Christ is the end of the law." Isn't that beautiful? "He is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth." To everyone that believes. Oh, my dear friends, your only hope is to turn from yourself and trust that Jesus fulfilled what God demands for you. And truth is, that's kingdom conduct. You remember I've subtitled this series, Kingdom Conduct? Kingdom citizens know that Jesus Christ fulfilled God's law for them. And now we realize we can't merit God's favor. We live in God's favor. The hope that the Christian has is not on what we have done, but what Christ said He has done. We trust in Him and that glorious transaction takes place. Has that ever happened to you? Has it ever happened to you that you know I've broken God's law, I've sinned against Him, I'm guilty, I owe Him a debt? And then God, the Holy Spirit, show you the beautiful work of Jesus of Nazareth and said to you, Christ came to pay that debt. And you trust in Him that He bore your sin in His body on the tree. He fulfilled the law for you because you won't. And in His death and resurrection, He has bought for you, earned for you, merited for you eternal life. Do you know that today? That's what kingdom citizens, that's what they believe. The Lord wrote the law using the pen of men. And fulfilled the law by becoming the perfect man. He earned a right standing with God by His life. And then it can be imputed to you by faith. Jesus did not repeal the law. He fulfilled the law. And Jesus has or will fulfill every jot and tittle of all that was written of Him. And in this message, He warns us not to mislead others by actions or words. Not to let loose, not to let go, but to stand where the book says stand. And He has boldly declared, Jesus has boldly declared, external obedience without internal submission is blatant hypocrisy. That's why in Matthew 23, he looked at the Pharisees and said, "You hypocrites." It's just a show. All your righteousness has to exceed that of the scribes and Pharisees. How will you do it? The answer is only by bowing at the feet of King Jesus and receiving His gift of everlasting life. Are you glad today that Christ came to fulfill the law? Can you say amen? I know He did that for me. If you have questions about what that means, again, Jesus declares, this is my relationship to the Old Testament, and here's why it matters to you. I began my sermon with that thesis statement. And I'm going to quit. The hardest part of writing a sermon is coming up with a thesis statement. It's coming up with a concise sentence that says, this is what the text says right here. And in this text, Jesus is saying, this is my relationship to the law and the prophets. And this is why it matters to you. And it matters to you because you better not mishandle God's word. And if you've not bowed at the feet of King Jesus, then your righteousness is just filthy rags before Him. And you owe Him a debt. And the only way that can be paid is to repent of your sins and trust in Him. That's it.